Welcome to the Christian Bible Church Podcast, where the weekly preaching ministry of the Christian Bible Church can be heard. For more information about the Christian Bible Church, please visit us on our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us.
Go ahead and open your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 16 this morning. John 16, verse 12 is where we'll be this morning. This is going to be the last time we take a look at the Gospel of John, our study called Behold Your God. Well, it won't be the last time, but it's going to be the last time for a little while here, at least, for the rest of the summer. We'll come back to our study in late August or September time frame and pick back up with the rest of John 16 and move on through the rest of the book as the Lord puts us through it here. As we come here in chapter 16, we're nearing the end of the public ministry. Actually, we've come to the end of the public ministry of Jesus, and we are nearing the end of the teaching ministry of Jesus entirely. The words and the works that affirm that Jesus is in fact of God, a very God, have been recorded by John so that we might see and believe. If you remember at the very beginning of the gospel, that was what he stated he was writing it for. He stated and listed out and declared that Jesus is God, a very God. And towards the end of the gospel, he stated the reason he's writing these things is so that we would see, that we would believe, and that by believing we would gain eternal life. He spent the early part, the public ministry of Jesus, showing us from the words and the works of Jesus that he himself declared and proved that he is God, a very God, that he is Yahweh, Jehovah. Now, his public ministry has come to an end, and we're with him on the final evening of his earthly life. He's just hours away from going to the cross. And through the course of this evening, he's having a conversation, an interaction with his disciples here. The words and works of the evening here are intended for the followers of Christ, that is, the true Christians. The public ministry was to declare that he is God, a very God, and to call out that they might follow. And out of the calling out, there are only 11 faithful who are following him. The words and works of this evening are intended for these followers, these true Christians, these leaders of the faith. Judas, by this point, has been sent out. He was sent out early in the evening to go and fulfill his betrayal role. The 11 faithful disciples remain. Jesus is teaching them about the great love that he has for them. And then as he's in the middle of teaching and demonstrating and showing this massive love that God has for his disciples, he then contrasts that by explaining that the world will have hatred for them and show them hatred, the same hatred that the world would have for him. The hatred that they're going to display in a few hours when they nail him to a cross. Jesus is explaining to the disciples, you're going to face the same kind of hatred. But don't be disheartened, because I'm not going to leave you alone. He says he's going to send the Spirit of Truth, another helper, to come along. He says it's better for the Holy Spirit to come, because if the Holy Spirit comes, it means that the work of Jesus is finished, that the sin debt is paid, the way into the Father's house has been prepared, that the garments of righteousness are made available for all who believe. The coming of the Holy Spirit will mean the coming of conviction as well. The exposure that we are in fact condemned, guilty sinners that have been sentenced to death, and that our only hope is to remember the words and works of Jesus. It's not as though Jesus is just another option to get through life or to get into heaven or some sort of eternal nirvana. What John is saying is that the words and the works of Jesus identify him as God, a very God. And Jesus is saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. I'm going to go and prepare a place for you in my Father's house. The way he goes to prepare the place is through the cross. So that as a perfect fulfillment of all the law of God, having never sinned, he dies in the place of sinners. Therefore, he takes on the clothes of and the garments that are stained with sin that is not his, so that his garments, which are holy and righteous, can be placed on those who believe. and wearing the garments of righteousness, we're able to enter into the Father's house. There is a reservation made for us through the work of Christ. But the only way we find that hope is if we understand that we need that hope. This is the work of the Spirit who comes to convict. The Holy Spirit will come and remind the disciples of the words and works of Jesus, explain them to them so that they would believe. Well, this is where we find ourselves in our text this morning, Jesus introducing the Holy Spirit. He is the third member of the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And the coming of the Spirit means that God is not only with us, but now God is in us because the Spirit comes and dwells within the believer. It is a marvelous picture and it is too wonderful for us to comprehend. Well, let's take a look at our passage together. I invite you to stand with me as we read the Word of God, John chapter 16, starting in verse 12, and I'll read down through verse 15. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is Mine, therefore I said He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. Father, give us grace as we consider Your Word. Help us, Lord, to understand it. May Your Spirit illuminate it and engraft it into our hearts to transform us. May we worship You as a result of Your Scriptures today. In Jesus' name, amen. This is the final teaching of Jesus on the Holy Spirit. He's introduced the Spirit to His disciples throughout the evening. He's described Him as a helper. Another helper, He said, is coming. And when He said another helper, what He meant is another helper of the same kind. Remember, we spent some time last week rehearsing the personhood of the Holy Spirit. And this is vital for us to understand who God is and to understand the Word of God. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, these names that are given to Him, this is a person, not a force. I said last week, don't get caught up in the Star Wars motif of the forces with you and just consider the Spirit to be God's force. We understand that the Holy Spirit is God Himself, the third person of the Trinity. Now the cults like to do that. They like to change the Spirit into just a mere force or entity. Many of the cults like to take away the deity of Jesus Christ, and when they come to the Holy Spirit, they not only take away His deity, but they take away His personhood. The Jehovah's Witness refer to the Holy Spirit with lowercase when they have their translation of the Bible. They do so because they believe that the Spirit is any force or power that God will use to bring about His desire. Quote, God's power in action, His active force. Man, I got to tell you, that sounds just like Star Wars. The Mormons do not explicitly deny the personhood of the Spirit, but they do deny the full deity of the Spirit. They deny His omnipresence, and they don't treat Him as a God to be worshipped, but rather an influence to be used. They see the Spirit as something that can be felt, kind of like electricity. You can't see it, but you can feel its effects, its power as it flows through you. The Bible describes the Holy Spirit as God, a very God, the third member of the Trinity. He is a person. And to regard Him as a force or an entity or an energy or a power to be used is to blaspheme against God. It's to deny who He is. He is every bit as much God as Jesus is God and the Father is God. And like Jesus, the Holy Spirit is coming to the disciples to help. He will help them as He blows like a wind and causes new birth. He will help them as a comforter, one who comes alongside so that they know they're not left alone, they're not left as orphans. He will help them as the Spirit of truth so that they will not be deceived. He will help them as a teacher, reminding them of the things that Jesus taught them, even the things they're hearing that night. And as we learned last week, He will help them by convicting. He is the one who gives eyes to see and ears to hear. He is the one who changes the hearts of stone into hearts of flesh that live. And through His conviction of men, they will come to an end of themselves, and with new eyes and ears and tongues and hearts, they will be able to believe in Jesus and receive eternal life. This is how the Spirit comes and convicts. But He also comes and convicts the world. Not everyone who is convicted repents and believes. Not everyone who is convicted has eyes to see and ears to hear. All mankind is convicted. Meaning, there is a judicial conviction that falls on us. This is not a conviction about things that we believe strongly on. This is not a conviction of guilt where I feel bad when I've done something wrong. This is a judicial conviction. It's a legal judgment that is rendered against us by the jury, essentially. If we were in an American court system and you're put on trial, the evidence is presented to the jury. The prosecuting attorney lays it out and says, this is the evidence that we have that proves that this person is guilty. The jury listens to it. When they consider the evidence on both sides, they come down and they render a verdict. And they say, guilty. And they convict him to go to jail or whatever the consequences are for the actions. The Holy Spirit is the one coming and laying down the conviction and saying, you are guilty. And we respond in one of two ways. If He gives us eyes to see and ears to hear, then we respond and we believe and we have new life. We repent, we confess, we behold the wonder of God, and we believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior and our only hope. If we do not, then we reject, we harden our hearts. We shake our fists at God, but either way, the conviction stands. The question is, does the judgment fall on us or does it fall on Christ in our place? This is what the Spirit does. He delivers the verdict. He convicts the sinners. As we come to the final teaching on the Holy Spirit here, we learn that not only does the Spirit convict, but He also instructs. And this is the focal point of the verses that we read this morning, the instruction of the Holy Spirit. The instruction promised to the disciples that will come by means of the Holy Spirit. Notice what John says in verse 12. I still have many things, this is Jesus speaking, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. The time is up for Jesus. He's headed to the cross in just a few hours. The fullness of time has come. And the work that He came to do was about to be completed. But Jesus still has much to teach His disciples. Now, the teaching of the disciples is not incomplete because Jesus ran out of time. Don't misunderstand that. That's not as though Jesus is like, man, I've really been working hard at this. You guys just haven't got it, and I'm out of time, so I've got to find another way to get around this. Or, I really wanted to tell you this, but I just got sidetracked by a few other things and we're out of time. That's how I would teach. That's how I manage things. That's not how Christ manages things. His time is perfect. He had more things to teach them, but they were not able to handle them. He had much to teach them. His teaching is incomplete because they cannot bear it. That's what He says. I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. The things that I have to teach you are too deep, too weighty, too wonderful for you to be able to handle. I think this is the mark of a good teacher, recognizing that the students are full. They can't grasp anymore. They haven't even grasped what you've given them. They're going to be overwhelmed. Remember, to this point in the evening, the disciples are still struggling with what's already been said. They're still struggling with the idea that Jesus is leaving, that He's talked about His death, that He is made Himself equivalent or the fulfillment of the Passover lamb. The implication, He's going to the cross, He's going to die. and he's going back to his father, and they're distraught. They've got so much information, they can't consume it all. You might say, as you look at the amount of information that Jesus has delivered to the disciples in the last couple of chapters, in the last few hours, remember they've been in the upper room since chapter 13. The amount of information that he has been giving them in the last few hours here, you might describe it as drinking from the fire hose. Trying to catch it all, just coming too much. They're not able to contain what is being taught. That's why Jesus said he would send them another helper. John 14, 26, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, who is from the Father, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all the things I've said to you. Don't worry. I'm telling you a lot. You're not getting it. But the Spirit's coming and he's going to help you remember the things that I'm teaching you. These 11 are just so consumed with sorrow because Jesus is leaving. Not sorrow for him. They didn't really concern themselves with what it meant for him to go. Sorrow for themselves because they were losing him. Or so they thought. They couldn't understand why he was leaving, and they couldn't get past their own self-pity. So there's no way they were going to remember what Jesus said that evening. This is why the helper is coming. He will help them to remember. Well, if trying to retain what was being said in the evening is like drinking from a fire hose, the teaching that was to come for the disciples, that Jesus says you can't bear right now, would be more like trying to drink from Niagara Falls. There is so much more to come, and you can't handle it. You can't even handle what I've given you tonight. There's no way you're going to handle what's to come. This is why I'm holding back on it. But the Spirit will come, and he will instruct you about the things to come, as Jesus described it in verse 13. The things to come, and what is mine, as he said in verse 14. The Holy Spirit will come and he will guide them into all truth, specifically with regards to what is to come regarding Jesus. Regarding the fullness of the gospel. He's going to instruct them in what is to come. I think that means explaining what's to come in the next few hours as he goes to the cross. I think it's explaining the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. I think it's explaining the second coming of him. I think it's all of this information that's coming for the disciples. It's way more than they can handle. But don't be afraid. The Spirit is coming. He's going to instruct you in the things that are to come and all that is mine. Now, before we move too much further forward, I think we need to pause and look at the role of the Spirit here. First of all, what we learn about the Spirit is that he speaks truth. This is why he's called the Spirit of Truth. And it's important to know because it is the Holy Spirit who has inspired the writing of the Scripture. So we need to understand that the Spirit speaks truth because it is the Spirit who has inspired the Scriptures, the writing of the Scriptures. Peter, in his second letter, described the inspiration of Scripture by saying, "And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention to as a lamp shining in a dark place, knowing," this is 2 Peter 1:20, "knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." In other words, the writing of the Scriptures is by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the carrying along of the Holy Spirit. He's the one that guides, instructs, so that when they're writing the very Word of God. Everything that's coming from the Spirit is truth. He is the Spirit of Truth. Maybe you sit back and you're like, yes, okay, that's great. I get it. I'm with you on that. Maybe, maybe you're not. There was a recent Gallup poll that came out, and in that Gallup poll, it revealed that only 20% of Americans believe that the Bible is the actual Word of God. while 49% believe it to be the inspired Word of God, and another 29% believe it to be just a book of fables. Now, that doesn't shock you in those numbers. It has drastically changed since the first study on this went out in 1977, I believe. There's been a drastic shift in those numbers, predominantly in the numbers that say this is the actual Word of God and this is a book of fables. They have switched positions. What I think is more alarming, though, is that only 40% of professing born-again evangelicals, that was the description given to this group, believe that the Bible is the actual Word of God. 40%. While 51% believe it to be the inspired Word of God. And another 8% shockingly think it's just a book of fables. Now, when you consider the inspired Word of God and the actual Word of God, you may be sitting there and going, well, isn't that the same thing? And it's probably because we speak in our doctrinal statements about the inspired Word of God. We believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. But what we mean when we say that is that we believe that it is the actual Word of God. And I think this is where confusion starts to set in. And you may sit back and say, well, I don't know if it's the actual Word of God, but clearly it's the inspired Word of God. And it comes down to our understanding of what it means to be inspired. Many people believe that to be inspired means to be stimulated, to be encouraged, to be promoted, for something to be pushed. So to be inspired is simply a good term, like God is behind it, stirring in them so that they would write good things, but it doesn't mean he's actually causing them to write the very Word of God. Just something that simply reflects God and may contain truth. That's not what we mean when we say the inspired Word of God. What we actually mean is what Paul meant in 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And what he means when he says inspired, and if I read it in the English Standard Version, which is the text I normally use here, it reads like this: all Scripture is breathed out by God, which I think is a better rendering. Because it avoids the misunderstanding of what inspired is. When it says that it is breathed out, which is what the wording actually is, it means it's the expiation of God. So it doesn't contain the ideas of God, but rather it is the actual breath of God. It is the actual Word of God. We call it the inspired Word, but technically inspire means to breathe in. Expire means to breathe out. So if we were to really be technical, we would say that the Word of God is the expired, or the Bible is the expired Word of God. But that has all kinds of wrong connotations with it. It's not out of date, but it is out of God. It is breathed out from Him. It is His breath. It is His very Word. The Holy Spirit does not speak the ideas of God, but the very Word of God. The Bible does not contain truth. It is truth because He is the Spirit of truth. Secondly, He speaks with the authority of the Father. Jesus notes here, starting at the end of verse 13, He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is Mine. Therefore, I said He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. Jesus did not speak on His own authority. He said He spoke on the Father's authority. So too, the same is true here with the Spirit. The Spirit does not speak on His own authority, but He speaks on the Father's authority. Notice what Jesus does here in this statement that He's making to the disciples. He's weaving the union of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit all together so that we understand and get this picture of who God is, a fuller picture of who God is. He, the Spirit, will take what Jesus teaches But notice that Jesus tells us that what he is and what he is teaching comes from the Father, and all that is the Father is his. So you have this woven together tapestry of who God is. The word from the Spirit is the word of God, telling of the things to come. It is the prophetic explanation of the gospel. This is what the Spirit is doing. He's coming to speak truth, to speak the word of God, to explain the life and ministry of Jesus, to explain the gospel so that we understand it, and to enable us to understand, to see, to hear, to taste, to believe. Third, he speaks to glorify the Son. Verse 14 says, he will glorify me. This is the primary role of the Spirit, to declare the glory of Christ, the wonder of God come to earth, the humiliation of the Messiah for the salvation of sinners. Remember, that's what it is. God, a very God, enthroned in all of glory, set aside his glory, humbled himself to be born as a man, as an infant, for the purpose of dying as a sinner, even though he is holy. These are the things that are too wonderful for comprehension. These are the things that the angels look in on and marvel. Just as the aim of the Son is to glorify the Father, the aim of the Spirit is to glorify the Son. For salvation is the plan of the Father, the work of the Son, and the application of the Holy Spirit. That's what salvation is. It's the plan of the Father, the work of the Spirit, or the work of the Son, and the application of the Holy Spirit. To God be the glory. Fourth, he guides into all truth. Verse 13 says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. And this is really the heart of the teaching here, the guiding of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is different than what Jesus introduced back in chapter 14 when he told the disciples that the Spirit of truth would teach them. There's a different word here for teach and guide, even though guide is very similar to teaching. And you can define this word that's translated as guide or lead as teaching of kind. So it is, they are similar, but they are different words here with different meanings. To guide is to teach, but to teach in a manner that leads, teaching with direction. It's more than just consuming facts and putting together the puzzle pieces, but it's learning by following. It's more than just instruction. Here are all the pieces, this is how they go together. Put them in this order and you'll be done. This is more of a guide along the way saying, here are all the pieces, this is how they go together, and let me show you how they fit. Let me guide you in the path. It's moving forward, learning the path by following the leader. If you're to climb a dangerous mountain like Everest, you wouldn't do it alone. Well, one, you wouldn't do it alone because they don't allow you. They charge you a whole lot of money to do it, and they restrict how many can go up and when they can. But you would be foolish to just go and do it on your own. Many have tried, and they have met their demise. Others have followed a guide up and still met their demise because of how dangerous it is. But if you want to go, the way to go is to go with an experienced guide because they know the path. They know the dangers that lurk. They look around at the weather and they understand when, nope, this is too dangerous to go further, we go back. They see the signs, they understand it, and you need to trust your guide to lead you so that you don't step off the cliff and die or get caught in a storm and freeze. What Jesus is telling the disciples is that the Holy Spirit is to be the guide to understanding all truth. He's the one that will teach them truth and lead them in it so that they don't go awry. They don't get skewed. That's where we run into problems, is when we decide to interpret the Scripture through our lens of our own opinion. And we wander and wallow into all kinds of error. The Holy Spirit is the guide to all truth. While this is the heart of the passage, it's also the part that people, so many people, get wrong. So before I finish looking at what it means, I think we should also consider what it does not mean. The Holy Spirit as the guide into all truth does not mean a sense or a feeling. And I say that because that's how we quantify what the Spirit is doing often, as a sense or a feeling. Many in the church today don't have a good understanding of the Holy Spirit, and therefore they don't have a good understanding of the work of the Holy Spirit. We speak of the Spirit leading us as though it's some kind of an unction or a feeling. I just feel like the Holy Spirit wants me to do this or wants me to do that. I feel like this is what this passage means to me. I can sense that this is what the Holy Spirit wants me to do. Now, I don't want to gut the Spirit of His power to lead, because the Spirit does move within us. He, as the psalmist said, He gives us the desires of our hearts. I think He does direct and order our steps. He does lead us. But He never leads us in anything that's contrary to the Scriptures. And this is where things run into a problem. Because many under the banner of Christendom want to justify a wrong or a sinful behavior, and they say, I just feel like the Spirit of God would want me to do this. I just feel like He'd want me to be happy. I just feel like He would want me to love this person in spite of their rebellion against God and just pretend like it doesn't exist. I just feel like this is what the Spirit wants me to do. What I want to do is I want to caution you this morning. Very often, very likely, that is not the Holy Spirit. In fact, I can confidently say if you are sensing a desire to do something that is contrary to Scripture, don't blame the Holy Spirit. He's not moving you to do that. It may be something else. One of my favorite quotes comes from Scrooge. Sorry, another British. Scrooge, Charles Dickens' character from A Christmas Carol. When he is confronted by one of the ghosts, he's not sure he really believes. He says it may be an undigested bit of beef, a blot of mustard, a crumb of cheese, a fragment of undone potato. There's more gravy than grave about you, whatever you are. This is his response of unbelief, saying, it could be anything going on. I just had dinner last night. It might be that it's not settled well. Let me tell you, when you start having feelings and emotions that are contrary to Scripture, don't blame the Holy Spirit. It might just be what you ate the night before. Your feelings and your emotions are affected by a great many things. When Jesus says that the Spirit of truth will guide you into all truth, He's not talking about a mystical leading that cannot be pinned down. He's not talking about a feeling deep in your gut or a tugging at your heart. He's talking about truth, the Word of truth. The Holy Spirit guides or leads us through the Scriptures so that we understand who Jesus is and glorify Him by believing. The Spirit of truth leads us in truth so that we progress. We progress and move forward in our understanding of the gospel. What it is not is a feeling or a sense, but what it is the instruction of truth. Jesus tells the disciples that the Spirit of truth will come to explain all that is about to occur. The betrayal of Jesus by Judas, the crucifixion that seemingly looks like the end of the kingdom before it even begins, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, the sure and certain return of Christ, the fullness of the gospel is all to be explained by the Spirit of God. There is so much that they cannot understand it, so the Spirit comes at Pentecost and guides them through, not in a mystical way that cannot be seen, but He guides them through the Scriptures. He leads them through the Word of God and shows them Christ. Without a guide, You can have all the information in the world and still get lost. You get it all mixed up and all jumbled. If you don't have a guide, you still can get lost. Many have come to the Scriptures and they've read the Scripture cover to cover. And they've remained unchanged by the words. They didn't have a guide. We need a guide. As I was looking at this, I found it interesting because this word that's translated as guide here is used only 5 times in the New Testament. 3 times it's translated as guide, 2 times it's translated as lead. Both times that it's translated as lead, it's in reference to the blind leading the blind. Both are two of the Gospels, Luke and Matthew, describing the same incident. Luke records it this way in Luke 6. He says, "He also told them a parable," that's Jesus speaking, "Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they both not fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher." The teacher is the one who sees and teaches or causes the students to see so that when they are fully trained, they see like the teacher. He guides them so that they don't fall into the pit. But if a blind man is leading another blind man, who is really guiding them, and is there any real leadership? They still don't know where they're going and they'll still end up in a pit. Now the word is translated, as I said, 3 times, including our text, as guide. And when it's translated as guide, there seems to be a more personal directive tenor to the word. To lead means to go before. But it doesn't imply that they actually know where they're going. But when you use the term guide, not only do they go before you, but they actually know where they're going. I've experienced this a few times in my life. I have one child, and she will remain nameless because she's the only one that's here, and I don't want to embarrass her this morning. I have one child that likes to lead. Doesn't mean she knows where we're going. A number of years ago, we were touring through New York City, and every time I turned around, she managed to find her way out in front of the group. And we'd be turning, and I'd have to stop and say to this child I'm not going to name, "Do you know where you're going?" No. Then why are you out in front? She's leading the way, but it doesn't mean she knows where we're going. A guide, on the other hand, knows the way. In fact, this is what's being shown in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 8 is another place where this word is used. It's where Philip meets up with the Ethiopian eunuch. And as they come together, Philip runs to him. In Acts chapter 8, verse 30, Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asks, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. From there, Philip sat down and explained the Word of God to him, guided him through the Scriptures so that he would understand and believe. Here in our text, Jesus is noting that the Holy Spirit is the one who will come and guide the disciples in all truth so that they will understand and then they can teach others who will follow also. He comes to guide them, because the Holy Spirit does know where we are going. The guiding of the Holy Spirit led to the writing of the Scriptures and the establishment of the church. The guiding of the Holy Spirit is what enables us to understand the Scriptures today. If it was not for the Spirit of God, you would read the Scriptures and not understand in any way, not be changed. In fact, a real measure of whether or not your faith is true, your belief is genuine, are you changed by the Word of God? Does it transform your life? Because if it's changing your life, it's because the Spirit is opening your eyes and guiding you through. But if there is no change when you read the Scriptures, it has no effect or bearing on you, you might not be born again. The Spirit of truth guides us through the truth. If you are unsure about what direction you should be going, what decisions you should be making, whether something is right or it is wrong. Don't rely on your gut. Turn to the Scriptures. Pray and read and search. And the Spirit of God will guide you through the Scriptures. And He will not lead you in any other direction. So if you have an emotion that's telling you, I think I need to do this, contrary to what the Scriptures are saying, then crucify the emotion and follow the Scriptures. Because the Spirit of God is not leading you contrary to the Scriptures. He will only lead you into all truth. He speaks truth. He speaks with the authority of the Father. And He speaks to glorify the Son. He will guide you into all truth. And my prayer for you this morning is that if you're on the other side and you're saying, yeah, I don't really get the Scriptures. I'm not really sure I believe all of the Scriptures. I think they're good. I think they contain truth. Or maybe you say, I think they are truth. I still just don't understand them at all. And my prayer is that the Spirit would do the work that only He can do. And that He would change you. Give you eyes to see and ears to hear. And a heart to believe. And friends, if you know Christ. And you know the Scriptures. And you're wrestling with emotional decisions that go contrary to the Scriptures. And I implore you, surrender yourself to the Scriptures and the Spirit's guidance in your life. Because His guiding is never contrary to the Word of God. Let's pray together. Father, we come this morning to the end of this passage and thank you for it. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who comes and guides us into all truth so that we're not left wondering or wandering about, but we have your Word, your very breath, and we have your Spirit. Who illuminates it to us, who instructs us in it and from it, who guides us through the path of life, so that we might find ourselves in the last day standing worthy, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Christian Bible Church podcast. Have questions? Visit our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us to contact us. Feel free to subscribe to receive new podcasts automatically. Until next time, thanks for listening, and may God bless you.